Can you turn in your Bibles this morning to Ezekiel 38? Ezekiel chapter 38 this morning, and if you're visiting Calvary Chapel for the first time, we welcome you in the name of the Lord. You have stepped into part 6 of a series on prophecy, and we welcome you, and we're glad that you're here, but we would require this of you, that you listen up. And you may come from a background that maybe is not normal for church. We hope that this is not normal for you here either. We hope that this morning you'll learn a great deal and you'll find it quite applicable and relevant to what we're looking at here in the scripture and the life that we're living today. Ezekiel chapter 38, and we're asking the question this morning, because it's a great question to ask, is when will Russia invade Israel? And you might say, well, that's a radical thing to even think. And I know that it is. But you will see this morning that the Bible clearly, and we've kind of saved this for last. We may next week get into an overview or the book of Acts. We'll see how it goes. Lord knows, because He knows all things in advance. Prophecy. In our previous studies, we brought first of all to you in the very first session, why prophecy? We saw in that first study that prophecy is history written down in advance, that you can literally, if you're a skeptic this morning, maybe you don't believe in the infallibility of the Bible, maybe you have heard, like I used to hear all my life growing up, that you can't trust the Bible. Well, in our first get-together, we put that to bed once and for all, that the Bible is the authoritative Word of God. You don't have to look at it religiously or spiritually. If you look at it alone scientifically and archaeologically and linguistically and even numerically, you will find out that the Bible is of divine origin, that it is not human, but it is in fact a timepiece that tells us history in advance. It's called prophecy. And we studied that in our very first session. You can get the tape to any one of these studies that you've missed. The second time together, we studied the New World Order and the coming leader. I read this week many newspapers, and they're still talking about the New World Order. And, of course, it's still coming. But the New World Order specifically, of course, George Bush made it popular at the speech or the victory announcement concerning Desert Storm. He talked about a New World Order. And that has been a long time in the making. It goes back to history, 500 years or more. There has been open manifestos and statements concerning a new world order. Your dollar bill that has the pyramid with the top of the pyramid separated with the eyeball in the center is committed. It's an Egyptian setup, but it's also connected with the Masons. And it is a declaration of one world order. And so we studied that, and we looked how Europe, the Bible teaches that out of Europe will come the United States of Europe that used to be the ancient Roman Empire, and that from that confederacy of nations, which are there today, there will arise four predominant men. Out of the four, one will arise that will put down the three, a man that is called the Antichrist in the Bible that we refer to him as. And he will be a great politician, an unbelievable speaker, a great, great man that persuades the world, or nearly the entire world, that he is in fact qualified to lead the world out of Europe. Part of the system that he'll inaugurate is the cashless society system. We studied in depth. We gave you more data than what you need to know about the chip, the microchip, about the smart card. We talked to you and showed you a mark card from the U.S. military. And back east, there is now the market trial runs with the smart card, where you can program your card and carry no longer cash at all. And it's a great system. Unfortunately, there will come a moment when they will begin to implant this number, this numerical system, in the bodies of those around who will be forced to enter in this economic system. The Bible says in Revelation that nobody will be able to buy or sell without that account number. And in fact, I was in court this week, and the defendant had on the bracelet. Remember we were talking about that bracelet the Haitian refugees are wearing, and now what Pete Wilson will be having the border crossing, illegal border crossers wearing, is the bracelet with the microchip. In court this week, the defendant had on that very bracelet. And Pete Wilson will get that into play, where we're going to be marking people. Criminals will be marked. And the works of that is going on right now. And I showed you sales documents from Hughes Aircraft and others who are developing this stuff. And you had a brochure about the microchip that's being put in right now in LA County, Fido and Kitty, who run away. You put a chip into him and they can spot him electronically. And how there are 2,000 people in the United States, military personnel right now to date, that have in fact been implanted with the microchip. And it's happening, yet that was a session that we looked at before. We had Gershon Solomon here, speaking to us from Israel's point of view about the need and the desire to have a temple built in Jerusalem. That is very important, because the second coming of Jesus Christ cannot take place until there is a temple established in Jerusalem according to the Bible. Then we saw on the heels of Gershon Solomon, the following week, we saw Don Stewart speak to us concerning Israel and the temple and the tribulation period. And we listened to the fantastic news that Don had for us. And then our last session last week, we asked the question, when will Jesus come again? And in fact, there's two answers to that question. Jesus will certainly come again at the great second coming to put an end to the Battle of Armageddon as revealed in Scripture, and after the temple has been built in Jerusalem. But there's actually two answers to the question, because the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus Christ will appear in the clouds and rapture the church off the face of the earth. And we looked at that in depth, and if you were not here, get the tape, and you can study that more closely. Today, part 6 of this series, we're in Ezekiel chapter 38, and we're asking the question, when will Russia invade the Middle East? Or will Russia invade the Middle East? So in your Bibles, Ezekiel 38, beginning at verse 1, and I want everybody to listen. If you see somebody fall asleep today, you've got the usher and my permission to wake him up by any means necessary. Why am I saying so? Because what we're going to be studying right now, by the time we come to the end of the study, you may in fact see clearly that this Russian invasion could happen at any moment. I personally believe it will happen either right before the November elections in the United States of 1996, and we'll give reasons why in a moment. Why Russia is going to invade the Middle East. And I want to say this up front. I'm looking across this sanctuary right now, and I see people who are Russians. And I want to say, and it's precious how we've come together on this day as we're sending a team to Russia. Our heart is for the Russian people. We love the Russian people. This church, I'm biased. I'm guilty. I've never seen a group of people who have dedicated more of their time, more of their money, more of their attention to Russia than this body here. And your love for Russia is well known. The videotape to promote churches to get involved in Russia that has now gone really not around the world, but other parts of the world as well as America, is funded 100% by you to tell people to get involved in Russia and get the gospel to those people. I say that up front to tell you that God clearly reveals in His Word that He is going to devastate the Russian nation. It is beyond debate. We'll understand why as we go through this study. I want you to know that the only way I can keep this message in perspective without crying about it is because I personally believe that the rapture will happen before this battle takes place. Why? Because Russia will be itself attacked by God Himself, as we'll read in Ezekiel 38 now. So keep your ears and your eyes open, and I hope that everything I've just said sounds fantastic and ridiculous, because all the more do I have your attention, because I want you to prove this wrong if you have a problem with this. That's how confident we are regarding the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, this is Ezekiel speaking, son of man, set your face against Gog, not God, but Gog, G-O-G. Of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around and put hooks into your jaws and lead you out. With all of your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, and a great company of bucklers and shields, and all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shields and helmet. Gomer and all his troops, and the house of Togomar from the far north and all its troops, many people with you. Prepare yourself and be ready. He's speaking to Gog right now. Prepare yourself and be ready, and all your companies that are gathered around or about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those who brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate, and they were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Verse 9, and we'll stop here for a moment. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, and you and all your troops and many peoples with you. In Article 12 of the Soviet Union Constitution, written on January 1918, it declares there, Article 12, quote, no church or religious association shall enjoy the rights of other judicial persons within the Soviet Union. Joseph Stalin, on the eve of his five-year inaugural address, made this statement. He said, quote, on May 1st, 1937, there must not, there will not, remain within the territories of the Soviet Union a single house of prayer to God, and in fact, the very concept of God shall perish from the boundaries of the Soviet Union. The very concept of God is in fact a survivor of the Middle Ages, which has only served as a purpose or an instrument for oppressing the working class. The Soviet manifesto is dedicated to the hammer up, hammer down step of communism. In fact, the philosophy is two steps forward, one step back. Russia, in fact, according to its political agenda, has a directive, if they are communistic, to eradicate religion and faith in the world. Joseph Stalin says so. This might alarm you. Karl Marx says so. Andrei Gromyko says so. Nikita Khrushchev said so. Leonid Brezhnev said so. Andropov said so. Mikhail Gorbachev said so. And signed so. They are Stalinists, they are Marxists, they are committed to global occupation and socialism through an atheistic regime. You and I are sitting about in our living rooms and in our cars hearing news that is saying the Cold War is over. Wake up and realize that that's part of the hammer up, hammer down philosophy of the Soviet Union. It is a fact. We have, you can buy the book, a Soviet KGB agent, high-ranking agent who defected in 1973, who wrote a book, sent it to the Pentagon, and has warned them exactly of what's taking place right now. He even named that they would announce it as perestroika or glasnost, and the very antics that are taking place. He named in advance. Are you aware of the fact that Joseph Stalin is responsible for 60 million deaths while in Russia under his control? 60 million. Do you understand that that makes Hitler look like a bellhop? Joseph Stalin has killed 60 million people. But Jack, it's Cold War, man. We're closing our bases and we're cutting off military personnel. Yeah, isn't that something? We're going to get into some reasons why we ought not to be doing that. I want you to doubt everything we have to say. I want you to go and look at it for yourself. But I want you to never doubt our love for the Russian people as we give this message. We'll be there next week. And I believe that God, in 70 years of communism, you and I are living at a time when the doors have swung open in 1990. And by God's grace, this little church has been alive and able to go into Russia and make a major impact. I mean, major, man. When you can go down the street, I was visiting in February, walking down the street of 6.8 million people, and three girls come out of the woodwork. Pastor Jack, Pastor Jack. Absolutely freaks you out. Your faith is spoken of in that country. We love those people. So we go through this study knowing the situation that's coming against Russia. All the more we need to step up the opportunity. I got a fax last week from our pastor, from Mark, who's there. And the government has spoken to the leader of the school system that we rent from, and they said, no more meeting. You cannot any longer in street outreaches mention where you meet anymore. Now, we don't know how to handle that right now. We need you to pray as we're going over there. We live in an amazing time. In your notes, jot down what we're going to look at first. And we'll look at about four topics underneath this. But the first thing here, we'll just look at two. But the first thing is, number one, Russia's prominent role in the last days. Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 1 through 9, we just read. And let's identify them. First of all, under this topic or under this heading, we can identify Russia by name. Watch this, by name. In verse 2, it says, Son of Man, that's Ezekiel. Set your face against Gog. Gog is a title. It's not exactly a name. It is a title of an office. Like president or pharaoh or czar or kaiser. It's a title of an office. Gog is a position that someone will hold and has held in the past. By the way, he's the leader of this people that we'll get into in a moment called the land of Magog. But interestingly enough, according to writings all around the world, historical writings, this guy, Gog, is ruler over an area called Magog that's north of the Caucasus Mountains in Asia. Well, you want to know what's north of the Caucasus Mountains? It is Russia today. But not only that, you know what the word Caucasus means? The word Caucasus means the fortress of Gog. You know the Great Wall of China? You want to know why China built the wall? Not for tourism. They built that wall thousands of years ago. You want to know why? Because there were a bunch of guys running around called the Scythians. They were the forerunners to the modern day Soviet Union. They were the most skillful warriors in the world. They mastered horseback riding and archery. And the nations that came up against them, they were so barbaric that nations like Antiochus Epiphanes of his day, the nations would often lay down just for fear alone. The Scythians would drink the blood of their victims from their own skull caps in a celebration of victory. The Scythians were amazing people. They were nomadic so often. The soldiers would just roam for years and years in military campaigns. China built a wall called the Great Wall of China. Do your history. It's called the Great Wall of Magog, called the Ramparts of Magog. It was to keep them out of China. That's why they built that wall, because the Scythians and those of the Caucasus Mountains were such a formidable enemy. Those who dwelt in the uttermost parts of the north. Look down in your Bible, verse 2, it says, Gog, the land of Magog. Well, where is that at? Well, it shows us through archaeological digs and for ancient writings that Magog is the land that this man who occupies the office of Gog will command, and it has always been identified as southern Russia, including the republics that are now there, southern, you know, the Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, and others, Azerbaijan in that area. Interestingly enough, I find this extremely interesting, the Gog, the leader of Magog, Vladimir Zhirinovsky is a man who's been born and raised in Kazakhstan. And Vladimir Zhirinovsky, according to the news, is very, very popular with the people right now. And Russia has a vote coming up in 1996. Yeltsin is history. A lot of people believe Yeltsin has been history. That he's only a pawn, listen carefully, to draw in Western funds and donations in the disguise of democracy. But behind the scenes, there's the Soviet Supreme still pulling the strings right now. That sure fits in with the Soviet Manifesto. Hammer up, time to relax, prepare, get ready. Hammer down, time to act. We're going to see how close we are to hammer down in a moment. So listen carefully. The Prince of Rosh. Some of your old King James Bibles just simply says the Prince. The Prince of Rosh is interpreted two ways. It can be translated Prince of Rulers and Commanders, Rosh, or prince of the ancient tribal peoples found in Genesis chapter 10, Rosh, the descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth, who occupied the area north of the Caucasus Mountains, Russia. The word Meshach in your Bible there, verse 2, is without doubt confirmed the ancient tribal name for Muscovy. It's where we get the word Muscovite or Moscow. That is a fact. The word Tubal is exactly the connection that we find today for the city and for the region of Tobolsk there in Russia, in the Soviet Union. So number one, Russia's prominent role in the last days would have to be present before this battle could be fulfilled. And we'll see what battle we're talking about in a moment. The second thing under Russia's prominence is that we would have to be able to identify her by geographical location. And we can do that. Look at Ezekiel 38, verse 15. Ezekiel 38, 15. Then you shall come from the place of the uttermost parts are the far north, and many people with you. If you take a globe right now, I was going to have a globe, and I was going to do this with a piece of yarn, but you're so far away it wouldn't work. Go home and try this. You can try this at home. Take a globe and run a string or a piece of thread from Jerusalem to the North Pole. Very simple test. Go to Jerusalem then and follow a line up on a globe. You got to do it on a globe and watch what happens. You'll go right through the Caucasus Mountains. You'll go right through Russia. You'll go right through Moscow. You'll go right up and just skirt Murmansk, Soviet typhoon port, to the North Pole. The Word of God says right here in your Bible on your lap, verse 15, the word in the Hebrew is the furthest points north. It means that if you read it carefully, it doesn't take an Einstein to see this, Israel is going to have an enemy in the last day. That enemy will come out of the furthest part you can go north. So go the furthest part north, and you'll be able to figure out who Israel's enemy is going to be. It's pretty simple. If you don't want to believe these names for whatever purposes, then throw them out. Even though that's foolish, just take a string and draw a line to the North Pole and find out what nation goes to the uttermost parts of the north. And by the way, what nation are friends with Libya, Ethiopia, and Persia? We'll get into this in just a moment here. The third thing that we can identify Russia's prominence in the last days is by its power. We can identify her by her power. Again, verse 15 of Ezekiel 38. Look what it says. You and many peoples with you, all of them riding upon horses, a great company of mighty army. I found this interesting, though I don't believe that this is exactly the interpretation, but I found it interesting to find out that Russia, in an encyclopedia, Russia possesses 7/8 of the world's population of horses. I found that a great surprise. In the area of the Cossacks, they master equestrian warfare. They have the largest today. What is today? July 9th? What year is this? 95? They have the largest cavalry in the world. Russians. Horseback. But is that what Ezekiel meant? Can you imagine for a moment? Here's Ezekiel. By the way, we're reading something. You're looking at something that's 2,600 years old. Is that exciting or what? You're holding it in your lap. Ezekiel, who lived 2,600 years ago, sees a vision from God about the last days. And he's looking in his vision and he sees this thing leaping across the ground. And he says, and the word in the Greek translated, sous. He says, wow, this army came with a bunch of suses. Well, do you know what sous means? The word sous means springers and things that leap over the earth. That's what the word means. We, the old King James translators, looked at sous and said, what do we know that skips over the earth? Well, we only know one thing that skips over the earth. In 1610, it was a horse. Is that the only thing that skips over the earth today? How about jump jets or helicopters? The word would apply today for the same reaction, sous, A leaper, a springer, something that jumps or skips over the earth. That's the meaning of the word. The army came with a bunch of skippers or jumpers or leapers. Interesting. By the way, Russia is not going to be able to get tanks and all that stuff coming through the northern part of Israel. It's so mountainous. They'd have to either go the Mediterranean or come down through Iraq and come in on the east gate and the eastern side. But be that as it may, they'll come with a great army. You can buy a military parity chart from the Department of Defense in Washington, D.C. I didn't. Someone I know did. Let me read it to you. Russia. In 1988, Moscow built 8 new nuclear submarines to add to its armada already. Added 8 more in 1988. By the way, you might be saying, well, so what? We made 20 of them. We did not. We made less. In 1989, Moscow built 9, a year later, 9 new Soviet nuclear submarines. In 1990, it's getting pretty recent, isn't it? Moscow built 12 new submarines, adding and making their total now 342 submarines, the greatest submarine armada in the world. In that build, that continues to date today, 1995, Russia has been building 2 Typhoon-class submarines per year at $2.5 billion each. That really upsets me because I've seen Russian people in Russia starving. And their nation is basically helping them out zilch because they're building a military power and the precious people, the man on the street, is paying for this. They built 178 new intercontinental ballistic ICBMs, each having 18 independent warheads. 3 of that 178 only have a few warheads, but each of those warheads contain an equivalent of 25 megaton nuclear device. Last year, while the United States gave $10 billion to Russia, and more, not to mention the aid from Europe. Last year, the Russian military spent $20 billion on submarine enhancement production and aircraft enhancement and production as well. 2 Typhoon-class submarines from the Soviet Union, 2 of them can destroy 200 cities anywhere in the world within 12 minutes. The Soviet Typhoon and Akula-class submarine, Russia's military might is now built upon first strike capabilities, no longer defense capabilities. That's why for those, many of you who have been to Russia and you see a tank, it looks so debilitated. You see the infantrymen, they look so archaic, old. The uniforms, the outfit. Russia, for 5 years, has been focusing their military might not on infantry, not on defense, but on first strike capabilities. That's a fact. You can get the parity chart from the Department of Defense. Remember Tom Clancy, Hunt for Red October, that movie? Tom Clancy was questioned by the CIA for 3 days because of his intelligence that he used in the movie. The United States Defense Department got upset about it, and rumor has it, so did the Russian Defense Department get upset about it. Because the data that Tom Clancy had to produce Hunt for Red October was not supposed to be well known. I had a neat opportunity this 4th of July to speak with a man who works for Lockheed Submarine. And he mentioned to me about the Ohio-class submarine that we've produced to counter the Typhoon. They know all about this stuff. The United States is just, and we're working on it now, and there's a bill in the Washington to kill it. And that is the development and release of the U.S. Seawolf. Supposed to be the most advanced U.S. submarine ever created. It's massive. You want to know why it's massive? You look at the characteristics of it, at least what we can get out of it, and it almost matches exactly the Typhoon-class submarine of the Soviets. Why? Because for years, and if anybody's been in the military, you know for years, we have looked at Russia's military and said, oh, it can't do anything. Look at Afghanistan. Look at this. Look at that. Well, you know what we forgot to do? We forgot to look underwater. They have the most advanced submarine in the world. In 1992, the United States intelligence lost connection and location of all typhoons. That sent an alarm up in the Pentagon. We're living in an amazing time. We're trying to catch up with our submarine warfare. Why are they doing that? Why are they building? They're saying peace, nuclear disarmament. Have you noticed the nuclear arms that they're letting go are ones that just so happen to be running out of shelf life? How convenient. It looks good in the press. It looks good in America. While all the time, they are building more and more nuclear submarines. You can identify this nation by its power. The fourth thing under this is that you can identify her by her allies. Look at verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them. Isn't that interesting? You know where Persia? I used to work at Baxter Healthcare. A friend of mine that I used to work with, I asked her, she was obviously of a different ethnic background and all. I said, well, where are you from? She said, I'm from Persia. I said, Persia? This is back in mid-80s. I said, Persia. He said, Iran. Oh, Iran. And if you're Persian today, you're very proud to say, I'm Persian. I'm not from Iran. I'm Persian. Remember the Shah of Iran? You remember him? I grew up hearing about this guy on the news. You and I have been living at the time when Iran was our friend, when Iran was an ally to the United States. I've got commentaries, old commentaries, 1920, 1930, that speak about Ezekiel not being able to be fulfilled for a long time because everybody knows Iran is such a good friend of America. Today, Iran hates America's guts. Not only that, Iran is pro-communism, pro-Soviet. Interesting that the land of Russia will come against Israel with Iran, who over 14 months ago, Boris Yeltsin signed an agreement. Listen carefully, is everybody awake? Signed an agreement with Iran and Iraq and the Muslim states that if they should go against Israel, Russia will be a military supplier of armament for them. And you know they have to do that because so much of Russia's population is Muslim. There'd be a riot in Russia like you couldn't believe if they didn't stand behind them. That is a signed document, people. That's in your newspapers. I find that extremely interesting. And we'll see here in a moment how God anticipated that very, very signing of that treaty. Persia, Ethiopia, interestingly, we need to make note, jot it down. It's not only Ethiopia, but you need to go south of Ethiopia. And the word here is Cush, and it includes the word Sudan. Sudan is a country there, right along the Gulf. You can look at it on your map at home. The point is, these players are today alive. We see the countries. This is for real. And this is 2,600 years old. By the way, do you know the average lifespan of a nation globally throughout human history is 200 years old? The reason why that sounds strange to you is because you think of England, you think of Russia, you think of Israel. You know they're the exception to the rule? Most nations come and go within 200 years. That's a little frightening, isn't it? It's a little close to home. What are we, 219 years old? Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Need I say more? Muammar Gaddafi, what a fun guy to have around. Pro-Russian, communist, are with them, all of them with shields and helmets. Gomer, verse 6, look at the alliances with Gomer. Gomer is the Germanics or Germains, German peoples. This is interesting. Now, some of your Bibles might use a different terminology, but yet the most documentation found in archaeological digs point to Germany. But look what it says in your Bible. Does it say Gomers? It says Gomer, singular. How many Germanies are there today? There's one. How many Germanys were there 10 years ago? Two? 5 years ago? Maybe two? I can't remember when they came down. How many today? One. Isn't that amazing? Are you about ready to have a religious experience here over this? This is great stuff. You can't trust the Bible. I don't think you'll make that statement anymore. You can't do that. You'll be a fool. It says in verse 6, in the house of Togomar, Beth Togomar, Togarma. Last year, Turkey changed its seal, and on it, it's mentioned now, the house of Togomar, the house of Togarma. You say, but Jack, Turkey's pro-American. It was pro-U.S. during Desert Storm, remember? We landed our planes there. We can't land our planes there anymore. You want to know why? Saddam Hussein and all the other boys, Rafsanjani, said, you show favoritism to the West again, and we'll make sure you never breathe again. And now the pressure's on Turkey to get U.S. involvement out of their country by duress. The people love us. The government is being pressured to go Soviet. Isn't that interesting? This was written down before the news broke regarding it. It says in verse 7, prepare yourself, that is Gog and Magog, the land. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered around you. They're looking to him for strength. And be a guard for them, the word in he. It means the word guard, you're going to want to remember this. Russia is going to be a guard to the alliance that's coming. What does that word guard mean? In Hebrew, it means a duplicator or a provider, a doubler in amounts. The word can be translated twice as much or adding to. The root word is shana in Hebrew, and it means one who doubles the ranks, the one who supplies the ranks, one who is disguised behind the ranks. Isn't that interesting? Russia has signed treaties to supply the Muslim world with military might should they need it. This is no mistake. Now, the second thing that we're going to look at, Russia's plan to invade Israel. We're going to look at four things under this. Russia's plan to invade Israel. Verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind. That's Russia in the Kremlin. And you will make an evil plan. I know this verse well. I've known it for years of my life. I remember standing in Red Square. I remember touching the doors to the Kremlin. They're awesome. They're wood. They feel like concrete. They've been there. In fact, there's a little plaque that says they've been there since the late 1400s. And the Kremlin wall, beautiful. Behind is the Supreme Soviet and the government. And you stand there and you touch that wall, that door. That door's about almost 2 feet thick, massive wood, ancient structure. The Bible says that behind those walls, I believe it's saying that an evil thought will come into your mind. You will say, look what it says. An evil thought will come in your mind. Verse 11, you will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who sign treaties on the White House lawn and shake hands and think that peace is coming. Who think and are elated that peace is right on the heels of Israel finally. I'm being sarcastic, but not really. You know, the word here in the Hebrew is an imagined peace, not true peace. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Listen, here's their motive, to take a plunder. What do they need a plunder for? Why do they need to invade the country that's got warm water port capabilities? Why would they need to invade a country that's now going from 4 to 3, number 3 in the world for produce production in the world? Israel is smaller than California. I think San Bernardino County is larger than Israel. And it's fourth, almost third in the world in fruit production. What about flowers? You get flowers throughout Europe. Many of those flowers have come from Israel. That desert place, well, you know what? I haven't been, but I've had people tell me they have planted lush forests, and it's wonderful, and it's blooming, and it's fantastic. And they've got a tremendous woods that they couldn't have said 50 years ago, since 1948. They've planted so many forests, and beautiful, and it's just going great. Interesting, Israel is worldwide respectable in its area of nuclear medicine. I know this might upset, certainly the last guy last service, the United States Marine Corps. If we like to admit it or not, the fact of the matter is they have the greatest pilots in the world. It's a proven fact. Nobody wants to go up against an Israeli fighter pilot. They're strong. And out of the entire region, the region is so financially messed up, except Israel. They know how to turn a dollar, and they're doing a good job at it, and they have a lot of beautiful resources. I have not been able to find this. I only heard this, what I'm about to tell you, that I have heard that under the Dead Sea and within the Dead Sea floor are natural resources that could rival the natural resources that are corporately collected within the world. Just the natural resources. Listen, isn't it funny that in the last days, wouldn't you 50 years ago looked at Israel and go, who needs it? It's a bunch of rocky place. Sheep running around. Who needs it? Guys running around with towels on their heads. Who needs it? Now you look and you go, wow, fourth in the world, almost third in production. Look, a little place has become the focal point of the world. Russia's going to think so too. And they're going to come down and take a booty. Why? Easy prey. America is backing away from her commitment to Israel. Boy, is that a mistake. Want to talk about judgment in America? Mark my words, we stop blessing Israel. You can start count it on your calendar. Judgment's coming to America. We turn our back on Israel, and we're history, guaranteed. By the way, you think I'm joking? Every nation that has done that has become history. Russia's going to come down to take a booty, it says. Why? Because they need a booty. They need help. They're hurting right now. Those people are absolutely in dire need, and the government knows it. And they need to feed them. Verse 13. If this doesn't fit, nothing does. Sheba and Dedan, the area of Saudi Arabia. The merchants of Tarshish, that's the areas of England, Western Europe. And all their young lions, some say that means America, will say to you, that is Russia, hey, we say to you this. What is it that we say? Have you come to take a plunder? Verse 13. Have you gathered your army to take booty and to carry away silver and gold and take away livestock and the goods and a great plunder? That's all it says. There you go. Verse 13. That's it. Is that not today? Why are you invading Bosnia, Herzegovina? Why are you doing this in Somalia? Verse 13, you can write it down in your margin. It's called UN Declaration Filed of Condemnation. Everybody gets together in New York and says, Russia, you shouldn't be doing this. And nobody does a thing about it. It says it right here in verse 13. They just stand there and say, Russia, you shouldn't do it. Why are you doing this? It's a UN letter of condemnation. They're going to file it in the UN. Does anybody stop them? Well, nobody stops them, but somebody does. And his name is the Lord. Watch this. Verse 14, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people dwell safely, you will not know it. That is, you will not know that God is going to come to their aid. Then you will come up from your place out of the uttermost parts of the north, the furthest part north. You and many people with you, and all of them riding on horses, and a great company and a mighty army. And you will come against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. Verse 16, it will be in the latter days, the last time. You're alive right now. You are hearing this now, and you're alive to see that we are in the last times right here, just on this verse alone. That I will bring you against my land. Oh, it's a divine setup. God is setting up Russia to bring against Israel. But it's a setup. Would they normally? Of course, they want to occupy that land. You think I'm kidding? Vladimir Zhirinovsky. You can buy his book. His book is written, the title of the book is The Last, he's accurate, The Last Dash to the South. It is the last dash to the south. But what's going to get dashed is not what he thinks. In his book, he has stated that when he becomes president in 1996, he's running for office, you know. He's a lunatic. He's a lunatic to you. But if you're starving and you want to feed your little babies and you live in Moscow, does it really matter to you who's in office or not? When your ruble has gone, when we went there in 1992, it was 237 rubles to a dollar. Now it's just shy of 5,000 rubles to a dollar. They can't exist any longer. They can't keep it up. Fortune magazine says that Russia right now is worse off, 10 times as worse off as the United States was in the Great Depression, right now. I have a Time magazine where parents are weeping. I can't fathom this. I have a hard time with this. But there are parents that are prostituting their children out to get money to feed them because of the poverty. Does it matter to you if Yeltsin's in office or Zhirinovsky's in office? What do you care as long as... Well, you want capitalism, free enterprise? Or do you want communism? Do you care? I want to feed my baby. They're desperate. You and I are sitting here well-fed, well-groomed, well-taken care of, and they're over there right now hurting. And if somebody comes and promises, you vote me in and I'll take care of the whole thing, I'll get some troops together, we'll go down south and we'll bring back food to you, you think you're going to vote for him? That's exactly the promise that Vladimir Zhirinovsky's made in his book and in public, in speech. You vote me in, I'll deliver. Yeltsin's history. A lot of people believe Yeltsin has already been removed politically, that he's only a pawn to draw in Western money. Well, what if Zhirinovsky doesn't make it? Well, maybe General Lebed will make it. He's now leaving his post of general of the Russian forces. It says here, this is June 15th, the European, number one newspaper in Europe. Quote, Boris Yeltsin's potentially most dangerous presidential rival to Vladimir Zhirinovsky may have finally been preparing to launch himself out of military and into a political career and battle once and for all. His exact intentions are unclear. His experience is nil. And his self-confessed admiration of Chile's general, Pinchon, I can't say the guy's name, yet Lieutenant General Alexander Lebed consistently ranks high in the popularity votes in Russia concerning the next presidency. Characteristically, Russians are once again looking for a strong man, and they are not put off by a leader who points out to them that Chile got its economic situation in line by killing 3,000 people. This does not mean that Lebed would advocate terror, but his ascendancy would inevitably point towards a benign dictatorship and the view that iron discipline and a strong military presence in Russia will solve her problems. That's what he believes. There is no doubt that where Lebed were to run for office today, he would be elected by popular vote at a clear chance. He's also a student of what we read in the introduction of Marxism, and he adheres to the doctrines of Joseph Stalin. You think the bear is gone? The bear's not gone. The bear's only changed its fur. It's coming back. Oh, Jack, communism will never be like it was. That's right, it will not be like it was. It'll be different this time. But we're laying off bases. We're closing bases. We're cutting defense spending. We're laying off engineers. It's an amazing time. The third thing that we'll look at, and we'll wrap this up. Sure we will. We will. You know, in heaven, there's going to be no clocks. None. Not a one. The third and final point is that Russia's defeat will be by God himself. Watch this. First thing under that, Russia's defeat will be by God himself, is that number one, it will be a divine act by God. Look at verse 18, chapter 38. It will come to pass at the same time when God comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will rise in my face. And in my jealousy and in my fiery wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish and the sea, and the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the fields and the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all men who dwell on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, says God. The mountains will be thrown down and steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. This is in the area of Israel. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. The Russians are going to wind up attacking themselves. And I will bring to him judgment with pestilence and bloodshed, and I will rain fire down upon his troops. Very, very serious. Look at verse 3 of Ezekiel 39. It will be divine intervention of God. Verse 3. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. Ezekiel, 2,600 years ago, looked at this vision and he saw God intervene and the Russian invading army got to the mountains of Israel and then he saw God knock out of their left hand a bow and out of their right hand an arrow. And you go, well, that's ridiculous. Who's going to fight a battle with bows and arrows? Well, write this down. Remember, this is 2,600 years ago. Ezekiel saw something, and he used in the Hebrew the word kesheth. Forget the word bows. That's what King James in 1610 put. Why? Because during the culture, kesheth, the closest thing that we have to kesheth is a bow. Why? Because the Hebrew word means catapult, a sender, or a launcher, or an ark. Not an ark like a boat, I mean an ark like a bow. So here's Ezekiel going, wow, that was a launcher thing. He writes down the word. He writes down the correct word. But in 1610, King James English uses the word bow. Today we use launchers or platforms. Well, Jack, that's stretching it. Well, maybe it is. Look at the word arrow. In Hebrew, the word arrow is ketz. The word in Hebrew in the original language of your Old Testament on your lap is the word shooter, projectile, piercer. Listen, they also translate it thunderbolt. Oh, that could be interesting. It also means the shaft of a spear. It's translated in our modern English today. What's a projectile? A missile or a bullet. God will cause some kind of an internal guidance problem. They're going to launch these missiles. They're going to go up and come back right on the troops. They're going to have a steering problem. Can you imagine? Up, up and away! Up! Up, I say! Can you imagine? And they're going to come right back on the forces, on the troops. It's going to annihilate them. It's terrible that you don't mess with Israel. Either the guidance is going to mess up or one angel is going to have his day playing around. Read the Old Testament. One angel one night killed 186,000 Assyrians. After they got done eating dinner, the angel got up and walked out and killed 186,000 guys in a flash. So one angel can handle some missiles. But I'm going to suggest something to you that ought to grab your attention. These are nuclear weapons, and we can prove it. Watch this. Verse 9, chapter 39. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields, the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, the javelins and the spears, and they will make fires with them, with what? With the junk left over for 7 years. Because 7 years is mentioned here, by the way, it puts this battle before the Great Tribulation period. That's guaranteed. At the latest, it could put it 3.5 years before the Great Tribulation, at the earliest. If the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation period, and it is, then we could see this battle happen any day. How can I say that? Because Russia has nuclear armaments. Russia has sold the nuclear armaments to Iran, Iraq, Libya, Ethiopia. And the word that we read earlier, the word be a guard to them, the word means to be a supplier as well. Isn't it interesting that these allied nations will gather around Russia and Russia will be a supplier of nuclear or at least weaponry to them, which in fact they're doing by contract already? Today's news? That when an invasion begins to take place, by the way, they're all, listen, this ought to get you fired up. All the nations mentioned as allies with Russia in this study are Muslim. Except, isn't it interesting that Saudi Arabia, Sheba, and Dedan, they are Muslim, but they will not join forces with the Islamic gatherings that's taking place right now? Did you know that that's why Saudi Arabia is in hot water with his Muslim brothers, because they gave us landing areas and places of stronghold during Desert Storm? And isn't it interesting that Sheba and Dedan is not in the invasion? And that today they're not one with their Muslim brothers, but against them? Isn't it interesting that Israel, first of all, is in the land? 1948, couldn't have happened until now. But we would have had to have nuclear devices. Check it out. Can you imagine having a battle, and the battle's all over, and somebody drags in a spear and a shield in your living room and sets it in your living room and says, okay, now let's burn it for 7 years and keep our house warm and we can use all the energy from it. You think you're nuts. Hey, come on, let's burn this sword. You can't burn a sword, it's made out of metal. Unless it's powered by nuclear activity. This, are you hanging on? You know what the lifespan is of a nuclear weapon today, anywhere in the world? The highest grade plutonium will only allow a nuclear device to be active for 7 years. That's a fact. But you know what we do, and you know what the Soviets do to keep parity? Every 6 years, we have nuclear waste generated because we rejuvenate our weaponry at the sixth year point because it has a 7 year lifespan. What does your Bible say right here in verse 9? 7 years. It's nuclear, though. Watch what happens. Verse 10. They will not take wood from the field nor cut down any trees from the forest. They never had a forest until 50 years ago. But they're not going to cut down any wood. Because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plunder them and pillage those who pillage them, says the Lord. And it will come to pass, verse 11, in that day that I will give to Gog a burial ground there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by. Listen, everybody get this. In that valley, those who pass by, look, east of the sea. What sea? Doesn't matter. Mediterranean Sea? Possibly. Sea of Galilee? Possibly. Dead Sea? Possibly. That doesn't matter. The burial ground is east of the sea. It means it's downwind from Israel. The wind blows from the west to the east. God says, here, you're going to bury the leftovers downwind from Israel. Fallout, possibly. Why downwind? Let's keep going. And it will obstruct travelers. That's another reason why it's not during the tribulation period. Travelers, vacationers. It's going to cause a problem. You don't take a vacation during the tribulation period. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here we come to the great seventh seal. And any moment, put your sunglasses on, it's going to be bright. Come on. In a moment, demons are going to come out of the earth. Oh, there they go. You know, what a great ride. No. It's before the tribulation period. So much so that God tells us travelers will be obstructed by this activity. Oh, yeah? Well, watch what happens. Because there they will bury Gog. If we take this literal, the leader of Russia and his invasion, he's going to be with them And he's going to be buried there himself. And with his multitude, therefore, they will call the valley Hemon Gog. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them. 7 months. And in order to cleanse the land. Indeed, verse 13, all the people of the land will be burying them, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord. They're going to get famous for this burial procedure. Look at verse 14. They will set apart men of regular employment. You looking for a job? They're going to be hiring people to bury people. Of regular employment for 7 months, full-time job for 7 months. What will they do? Look. They will help, and look, with a search party, they will pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on top of the ground in order to cleanse the land. And at the end of 7 months, they will make a search, and a search party will pass through the land, and wherever anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it. He doesn't touch it. He sets up a marker by it. Ladies and gentlemen, this is 2,600 years old. We're talking about the cleanup procedure for nuclear warfare. You don't touch that bone. You put a marker by it, and you have somebody who are continually employed to bury people for 7 months. You want to know why? They probably have suits on. And they bury the bones downwind from Israel. That is exactly the burial procedures of weaponry and of people concerning the Department of the Army, United States government, the NBC, Nuclear and Biological and Chemical Warfare Disposal, right here in your Bible. Set a marker by it. Finally, this, why? Verse 21, I will set my face, this is God speaking, among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment, and I will have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them, so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. Verse 23, the Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their sins. Because they were unfaithful to me, therefore I hid my face from them. That's where God was during the Holocaust. That's where the Lord was. Under Israel's atrocities, he was hiding his face from them because of their sin, because they failed to reject him or failed to receive him as Savior, but actually reject him and promised judgment if they would reject him. God is going to be glorified, and all the players are set up for position, people. Don't doubt the Bible anymore. How can you? I can honestly say this, not intending to offend anyone. Only the ignorant can reject the Bible and its claims. If you're scientific, if you're historic, if you're logical, it's the Bible. Let's all stand. This same Bible that is so accurate says, same Bible, that God sent his Son into the world to die for our sins. That if we would believe in the sacrifice that Jesus Christ performed for us on the cross, and we believe that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. The same God that promised judgment against the Christ rejectors, Russia, and deliverance to Israel, God's chosen, has promised to you eternal life through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, if you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead and you confess that with your mouth, you shall be saved. Same promise keeper. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, the author of this book, we ask you, Lord, that you would touch the hearts of any man, woman, or child in this place that is yet to believe and to confess. Father, this is an awesome time, and your word, Lord God, is all-powerful, and we cannot say enough in appreciation. The hope that we have transcends the universe, and we thank you. This morning while we're praying, everyone, please be in prayer. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ, if you can agree to the things I just said, that you're a sinner and you need the Savior. I'm looking across this body, and you can put your hand up right now and you can receive Christ right where you're standing. He sees you. He knows. He loves you. And He wants you. If you'd like to have a personal relationship with Him right now, why don't you put your hand up and find the forgiveness of God? God bless you. Put your hand up high so I can see. You're making a decision for Christ right now. Some are for, some are against. Some might say, I'll be neutral. Jesus said to be neutral is to be against. Right now, this morning, in this last opportunity this morning, would you say yes to Jesus Christ by raising up your hand and give your life to Him? Father, we pray, Lord God, for the increase of Your kingdom even at this hour. Lord God, that You would set it within the heart now of those that have received You. The awesome sensation that we have experienced in the forgiveness of sin once and for all. We thank You, Father, for the hope that's in Jesus, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.